This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 118 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, and I've entitled this study, United Diversity. We established last time in verse 1 that Paul was probably quoting back to the Corinthians the terminology with which they queried him, that is, specifically, the use of pneumatikos, translated spiritual gifts. And gifts is implied, the English gifts is implied and inserted by the editors. Really, pneumatikos is just spiritual. And this is Paul's usual pattern every time he opens a discussion of a new topic from their letter to him. He did it in 7:1, he did it in 8:1. Now in verse 4, he switches to what he considers a better term to describe the topic at hand. And that word is charismaton, translated gifts. But here the emphasis is on the gift. It's on grace. Charismaton, it means a gift of grace, a free gift, something given from God. To put in human terms the difference between the two words, pneumatikos and charismaton, the first was favored by those in the Corinth church who considered themselves more spiritual than others in the church because they could prophesy or speak in tongues. They were the truly spiritual ones, and they placed themselves on top. They said, we are more important. We are more spiritual than you. The second, charismaton, was favored by Paul because it rightly places the emphasis on God, God's grace in the giving of the gift. And this is an important distinction. Were these spiritual gifts, since they were gifts of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes, of course. But some of the Corinthians, apparently in keeping with their divisive character, were using this as one more means to create distinct subsets within the church. After all, with what topic did Paul launch this letter? What did he address first, right out of the chute? Let's look at that. Go back to chapter 1, please. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. This was the first thing he talked about. After the greeting, this is what he brought up. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now let me just pause here. What's he describing? Unity. Unity. And he continues, for I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So, right off the bat, when he begin after his formal greeting, as he opens this letter, the first thing he talks about is their lack of unity. He talks about the schisms that were being created in their congregation. The word translated divisions is the Greek schismata, which means to split, to tear, to rend, to divide. We obviously get our word schism from it. And if one steps back and squints at what we have studied thus far in the first 11 chapters, maybe I should explain that. I haven't for some time. Back when I was directing drama in the church, and especially when you would have a big musical where the complete choir was involved, and so you had many characters doing different things on stage. Well, the best way to check out the blocking, in other words, where people were, what did it look like, what does the stage look like at any given moment, the best thing was to go to the back of the sanctuary and squint. Squint your eyes so that what you're seeing is mostly just shapes, rather than the individuals, in other words, the forest instead of the trees. And that gives you a real good reference for how is the blocking of the characters, is it balanced on stage? Is it doing what you want? Or is it haphazard? And you best see that if you squint your eyes so that you kind of see shapes rather than individuals. And that's what I'm suggesting here. If one steps back and squints at what we have studied thus far in the first 11 chapters, and now in chapters 12 through 14, one can see that every problem in the church addressed by Paul has stemmed in one way or another from the same insidious root. One group of people desiring to be distinctive from and thus better than the rest in the church. This is the huge overarching problem in Corinth. This is the elephant in the room. Some thought they were better than the others, and if they did not consider themselves already better, they wanted to be. And this is a big problem in any church. Corinth is the poster child for that. But it's happening throughout Christendom even today. In the immediate passage before us, as well as in the three-chapter treatise, Paul's emphasis for the church is diversity within unity. Diversity within unity. And to illustrate his point, he uses the Godhead itself for an example. He begins in verse 4 with the Spirit, because that is where he has just drawn them at the end of verse 3. That is, none of this is possible without the Spirit. But he emphasizes as well, with his use of charismaton, that in none of this can they possibly exalt themselves over others, claiming their gifts are superior, because it is all of and from God through His Spirit. Let's read our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now let's look at verses 4 to 6 together. You can't really subdivide them. Verse 4 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Since Paul uses the same word in each of the next three verses, verses 4 to 6, we'd better look at that word first. The word is the Greek dierosos. All of our versions translate this with either the word varieties or a close synonym of that. All these place the emphasis on the different gifts. David Garland argues that because a word with the same root, that is, a cognate, a word that has the same root as this word, used in verse 11, diaireo, means to distribute. The word in verse 7 means to distribute, and is so translated in our versions that the emphasis should instead be on the one Spirit who distributes them. I like the way the NIV 2011 covers both bases with in its translation of verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. That's good. As is often the case with the NIV, it borders on paraphrase, but it's helpful in this instance. Once again, the Corinthians had a skewed perspective. They were placing the result of grace before the giver of grace. B.N. Fisk says it well, quote, "Spiritual gifts are not a badge of spirituality, but a mark of grace." In other words, as is so often the case, it is all of God. It's not about what you're doing with the gifts He gave you. It's about His grace that gave you the gift in the first place. That's the point. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Let's begin with verse 4. In many respects, a parallel passage to this. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Does that last verse say, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to how spiritual we are? How much we deserve the gift?" No, to the measure of Christ's gift. Just as he does in his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul here to the Corinthians declares that, as in the creation, not just the Spirit, but the full Godhead is the giver of such things. In verse 4, he declares that all, as Garland phrases it, grace gifts, all grace gifts come from and are distributed by the same Spirit. In verse 5, it is the same Lord, that is, Christ, Kurios, who distributes gifts of service or ministry. In verse 6, it is the same God, that is, the Father, Theos, who distributes effects or workings. In verses 5 to 6, Paul takes this opportunity to broaden the Corinthians' understanding of spiritual gifts beyond the more dramatic, ecstatic gifts they so prized. In verse 5, he speaks of service gifts, using a form of the word from which we get the English deacon. "There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord." Ministries or service, diakonai. And it means an attendant. Attendance as a service. Attendance as a servant. Or service, especially of the Christian teacher or of the diaconate. This was Paul's favorite word to describe his work for the gospel of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5. "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." That word translated servants, that's our word, diakonos. In verse 6, he speaks of gifts of workings or effects. "There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." Effects, activities, workings. The word is energomata, We get the word energy from this. It's from energeo, and it means an effect, working. Energeo means to be active, efficient, to work effectually in. The idea here is that, quote, as Fee puts it, something is accomplished by the effort put forth. Something is accomplished by the effort put forth, and that is a gift from God. The apostle is not setting hard and fast lines of demarcation among the three members of the Trinity. He's not saying that only Christ apportions service or ministry gifts, or that only God the Father apportions effective workings. Similarly, as he proceeds in this paragraph to list a number of specific gifts of the Spirit, the apostle is not giving us a definitive, exhaustive list of nine gifts of and for the church. But he's merely offering an ad hoc, representative list of the diverse ways the Spirit gifts the church for the benefit of all. I believe we can look on these three verses as an illustration for Paul's emphasis of diversity in unity. He uses the example of the Trinity less to itemize the specific work of each member in the church than to offer a picture of the three working as one. They each can have distinct roles at times, but they are always united as the one God. This Paul reiterates in verse 12 regarding the many members of the church. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's also pointing out to the Corinthians and to us in verses 4 to 6 that the church is filled with many gifts of the Spirit, few of which are considered sensational or dramatic. In fact, he will go on to say that those gifts deemed the most important and prized in the Corinthian church, the more sensational, as it were, charismatic gifts, such as speaking in tongues, are really the least important in the assembly. They are more important when you're alone in your prayer closet, speaking to God, than in the assembly. If there's no interpreter, who can understand what you're saying? What's the point? It just glorifies self if no one is there to interpret it. Let's focus for a moment on the last part of this verse, verse 6. But the same God who works all things in all persons, and persons is added. The text is, the same God who works all things in all. God, in his triunity, is spirit kind. The second member of the Godhead became flesh. He was incarnated on earth for a while, but he is of the same species, as it were, as the Father and Spirit. As Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Verses 23 to 24. Because we are flesh kind, and even as believers remain so, at least in part, our default focus remains on the physical. When we hear someone who speaks well, even if we might say, what a gift he has, we're probably still thinking, how eloquent he is. When we see someone with a talent for understanding and explaining God's word, we may say, what a gift he has. But what we're probably thinking is, he must have had good grades at seminary. Or worse, he must be really smart. What is so easy for us to forget is that all of this, Paul says, all things in all, every bit of what we see happening in the church is all of God. It is God who works all things in all. So, Corinthians, Paul might be saying, you who are so impressed with yourselves, it has nothing to do with you. It is all of God. Not only are these abilities grace gifts, they are grace gifts from God, which is a great equalizer. David Guzik writes, it is easy for us to focus on our own little area of gifts, ministries, or activities, and believe that those who have other gifts, ministries, or activities are not really walking with God. Yet the one God has a glorious diversity in the way he does things. We should never expect it to be all according to our own emphasis and taste. God is the great equalizer. He apportions these gifts as he pleases. One thing to this person, another thing to another person. And if we approach it and if we respond to it as all coming from him, then it has nothing to do with us. No one is any better than anyone else. Verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In verse 7, Paul states the basic thesis for chapter 12. To each one is given the manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. And it states the thesis in two parts. To each one is given. That part of it he expands in verses 8 to 10. And for the common good he expands in verses 12 to 26. What is each one given for the common good? The manifestation of the Spirit. That word manifestation means something rendered apparent, something disclosed, something we can observe, hear, or see. That is, Paul now combines the three categories or varieties listed in verses 4 to 6 under the title Manifestations of the Spirit. Any and all of these being played out in the church are not manifestations of personal ability or intrinsic skills, but manifestations of an active, gracious God working by means of His Holy Spirit through the channel of an act every member of the body. It is God in His grace working through the members of the church, the members of his body. One is given the gift for one thing, another is given the gift for something else. And who's to say it has nothing to do with us, it's all of God? Instead of being impressed by someone's talent or abilities, we should rather marvel at the generosity of a gracious God who chooses to work through his people because it is all of him.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.